We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 23. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. A little bit of context. So we're still in the pursuit of David by Saul. And last chapter, we had the desperate king, Saul, pursuing David, the anointed king. And it's the worst that we've seen from Saul so far. He has the whole city of Nob killed by Doeg the Edomite. So that's where we're picking up, right? And it's going to be on an uphill trend from here. So this will be good. But if you would, if you're able, stand with us for the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floor. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack the Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistine into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar the son of Ahimelech had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' And David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the stronghold, in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Then he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this.' And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See therefore and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah.' And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah, to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went to one side of the mountain, and David and his men to the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the stronghold of En-Gedi. Lord, we know that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word remains forever. God, we thank you for this time that we can meditate on your word, that we can learn from David's example here. And God, we pray that as we take things from this, that we can apply it in our life, that we don't just see a message with, you know, a few nuggets for a self-help program to make our lives better, but that we realize that true leadership is submitting to your authority as the true king. So help us to do that today. And I pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in your sight, O God. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so this morning, a little different. We see David. We see Saul, we see Jonathan. There's a few people sprinkled in there, but that's how we're gonna break it down. And so if there's a part that it seems like I'm skipping over, it's all right, I'm gonna come back to it. But we start off with David in the first five verses. He hears that Keilah, which is a fellow city in the tribe of Judah, is being attacked and plundered by the Philistines. So, you know, his immediate response is a little different than what we've seen in the past. He goes to the Lord and inquires of the Lord, or prays, right? This is huge, because Saul's been trying to kill him since chapter 18, and it's going to continue. But this is the first time that he's not just relying on his own ability. You know, Saul even said he's cunning, he's crafty, right? But now he goes to the Lord first. And then that brings us to our first point. So it is to seek divine guidance and trust in the Lord. And we see David do that multiple times in this chapter. And there's some parallels, but there's reasons for it, right? It's getting our attention. So he, first of all, what he didn't do is assume that, okay, this has to be a good thing. You know, I'm gonna go save my people from the Philistines. They're taking all of their grain, which means they can't eat now and they can't plant seeds for later. Philistines are my enemy. Keilah is a tribe of Judah. It all seems good, right? And notice he doesn't ask, like, should I stay? But he asks, should I go? Like, I want to go, should I go? God says, yes. But David doesn't jump the gun on instinct. He's learned from his mistakes in Nob, where, you know, he had deceived the priest and that ending up in Saul coming and destroying them. So this time he puts the matter not into his own hands, but into the Lord's hands. He seeks divine guidance and trusts in the Lord. So we see that God says, yes, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Excellent. Men, we're going to go do this, right? They're a little less sure, right? It's, hey, David, we're in our own area in Judah. Why go back toward the Philistines? We're safe here, right? We're trying to survive Saul chasing us. So understandably, his men are afraid. They say, behold, how much more afraid are we gonna be if we go against the armies of the Philistines? You think about all the ifs that they're gonna consider. What if they have reinforcements? Or, yeah, what if we do defeat the Philistines, but we take like heavy losses, right? Do we really wanna do this? Do we have to do this? So, to be fair, the Philistines are the most formidable force that they're going to face. In 1 Samuel 13:15, it talks about their capabilities, and he only has 400 guys, versus later we see Saul has about 3,000 that he's chasing David with. And these guys are distressed, in debt, maybe bitter in the soul, and just part of David's family. We see that from last chapter. But David, as the anointed king, does actually care about his men, unlike what we see from Saul. So he goes to God and prays again. And God says, yes, and even clarifies a little bit more this time. He goes, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hands. It's pretty awesome. It's not just a yes, no answer. It's somehow some prophetic word that David is getting here. And then in verse 5, David obeys, powerfully strikes them and slaughters the Philistines. A few translations say slaughters. You know, it's just wonderful comparison to what Saul had a slaughter recently, right? Oh, David has a slaughter of the bad guys. And he saves Keilah. And where does the glory go now? Well, it's not going to go to David, right? Because he's really brave and a great leader. It's not to his men that are now courageous, but it's going to be to God who enabled them to have their courage and who said, I will go and make this, I've made this promise, you will deliver the Philistines, or Keilah from the Philistines' hand. So glory goes to God, right? It's because David started with inquiring of the Lord first. And then we realize this for our own dependence, right? When there's some hard circumstance that we get through, and it's clear that God has made that happen, we can't step away and go, look at what I have done, right? It's, okay, God's made that happen, and I'm going to give the glory and praise to him. I had a mentor that said, I went through all these things, and I really wanted to get the glory, but I couldn't do it. So clear that God helped us. Okay, so that takes us through verse 5. God has enabled them and guided them and strengthened them. Verse 6, Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, and he'd come down with an ephod in his hand. So it seems like an odd placement, but it helps explain how David is inquiring of the Lord here. We'll get back to that in a minute. But let's go ahead and read 7 through 9. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Okay, so it's worth mentioning that Saul's actions are really backfiring on him. And we see that Abiathar has the ephod, which would have been with all the high priests, or with the high priest and all the other priests at Nob. What he probably didn't intend is for Abiathar to run and flee to David and now give David something that is going to help him inquire of the Lord even more. So now a third instance of David seeking divine guidance. And he's got a lot of humility here. Picking up in verse 10, he says, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. Okay, so notice a lot of language of your servant multiple times. He knows that Saul won't stop at anything to kill him, and now he's been informed that Keilah is even willing to betray him, which he just saved Keilah. That's a pretty hard message to swallow. And it's a look into what Christ experienced when he comes into Jerusalem and says, everyone's, Hosanna, save us, right? And then a few days later, they're willing to betray him and even crucify him, right? So it's a hard circumstance that David's going through, but how he responds shows that he's trusting in the Lord. So he submits to Yahweh. He seeks divine guidance, and God says, yes, Saul is coming. Yes, Keilah will deliver you into their hands. And he gets the men out of there quick, right? They had 400. Now, the small note is they've added 200 from, I think, Keilah. They have 600 total men now. So despite many being loyal to Saul, there's a few that are not so happy with the situation. They're following David now. And they're willing to risk their life to follow David because they know Saul's on a manhunt to kill David and whoever that's in the way. But notice David's wisdom, right? He doesn't have a speech of, how dare you guys do this? You know, I just saved you. They don't, you know, he doesn't rebuke them and say, you should have recognized me as the anointed king, but he just gets out of Keilah. God said, go to Keilah, and he did. And now he's giving clear guidance to get out of Keilah, and David is doing that. So we see David, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a great verse, right, is not leaning on his own understanding, but in all of his ways, acknowledging the Lord, and the Lord is making his path straight. Straight into Keilah and straight out of Keilah. And then verse 13. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. So David inquires, and God delivers. And then in verse 14, David remained in the stronghold in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul saw him every day, but God did not give him into Saul's hand. So this is one of those rare occasions where you're going to get an overview of from 18, chapter 18, all the way to like 27, verse 4. All of that is Saul chasing David. And we see he says that he gave up the expedition, but he's still hunting him down. Just that one occasion, he gives it up. Okay, so he's in the wilderness, David is, with his men. Most of us probably would not consider the wilderness to be a stronghold. You got 600 men. Where are you going to get food? Where are you going to get water to drink? If there's weather, like how are you going to get out of the weather and make sure no one dies of hypothermia? But God did not promise David comfort. Right? He promised him that he would be king. And it's a message that we probably don't like to hear, especially as 21st century Americans. It's like we love our comfort, but it's often the times of discomfort that God is going to teach us the most, right? So David is learning that here. He's seeking guidance. He's trusting in the Lord, no matter what that looks like. So good things to emulate from David. Now, we are not Israelite kings. We don't have an ephod, but we do have a lot of ways that we can inquire of the Lord as well. So first and foremost, we don't need an ephod, right? Sometimes we wish we had things that we really don't need. We have something far greater, right? Instead of a high priest with an ephod, we have Jesus as our high priest. So that's the first one. Explained in detail in the book of Hebrews. We have God's inspired word that's incredibly accessible to us. And I, for one, have taken it for granted for many years, for 30 years of my life, right? And his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So if it feels dark at times, turn on the light, right? He'll guide you. Number three, we have the peace of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes you don't quite know what you should do, but you have a sense that I probably shouldn't do that or I should do this. And it seems to be especially clear when it's something I really don't want to do. And God said, yeah, I think you need to do that, right? So peace of the Holy Spirit and guidance from him. And Jesus promises that when the Spirit comes, he'll guide you in all truth in John chapter 16. And then number four, we have godly counsel from fellow believers, right? So it's good to ask, hey, been in a similar circumstance, or what would you do here? We can, instead of going to AI and Google, we can ask the body of Christ, right? Because we're all building each other up. I asked David a ton of questions that I probably wouldn't want to ask everybody else because it's like, this is embarrassing that I don't know this, but you know, what about this? So that's four. And then five, we have our circumstances. So, you know, sometimes it's really obvious what God wants us to do. We see that Saul is ignoring here in the circumstances. It's like, this is clear to everyone else. David's escaped like nine times now. But sometimes for us, right, we don't want to just jump to circumstances all the time, even though that's probably our gut reaction. But if we're going to God, we're praying, we're seeking his guidance, we're asking others, we're still not quite sure, we're going to take the next step forward in obedience of what we think God's calling us to do. So those are the five, which means when you're afraid and you don't know what to do, we seek divine guidance and we trust in God. And if we're wandering in the wilderness like David, we're not sure where we're going to go next, we seek divine guidance and we trust in the Lord. or in the morning, right? It's a rush to the multitude of needs that your family might have or your coworkers need, but we get divine guidance. What do you want me to do today? And then we trust in the Lord, all right? So that is also emulated in Jesus, who woke up early, and he was way more busy than we are. That's in Mark 1:35. So if he can do it, and he sets the example for us, we are too as well. But it all starts with humility, right? All these five things, if you're coming in with, I just need this answer, I'm gonna get what I want, it's probably not gonna work out for you, which is how we see Saul. So with all that in mind, look at Saul, and it's a spoiler alert that it's not good for him, right? We know that just from a quick read of all of it. But verse 5 is the first time that we see the strong contrast. So David had protected the Israelites of Keilah and slaughtered the Philistines, and Saul had slaughtered the Philistines of Nob and is enabling, slaughtered the Israelites of Nob and is enabling the Philistines. His kingly responsibility is now making it really easy for the Philistines to kind of just go where they need to, right? And David is caught up. He can't do what he's supposed to do either as a deliverer of the Israelites. So David took responsibility and is a man after God's own heart. Saul is just slipping further and further away from God's desire for what a king should be, and just in leaders in general. Okay, so verse 7 is the first time. And we already read it a few times, but Saul hears that David is in Keilah and says, God's given me into his hands. He has shut himself in a town with gates and bars, right? No notice of, wow, I'm glad he saved the people in Keilah. This is solely focused and desirous to capture and kill David. He ignores God's guidance and assumes God's favor. Which brings us to our second point, is don't ignore and reject divine guidance. It's like a very simple thing, but I can speak for myself of like, I do it all the time, right? It's I want to do this instead. Or in parenting, and I'm like, I should have taken the time, but I said something hastily, and now can't take that back, right? So Saul relies on human information, which is a theme throughout. David gets information, Saul gets information, but David gets information from God too, not just human. Saul here is ignoring what God's doing around him, through him, and despite him, and neglects his kingly responsibilities. So anyone with situational awareness could probably see, David's going to escape. Saul, it's not working out for you. I'm sure as a soldier in Saul's army, it's getting really annoying just walking around everywhere trying to find this guy. But Saul does not want to accept this. This is the ninth time he's tried to kill David, and for some reason he thinks that he can thwart God's plans. And it's not like he's just oblivious to this, right? Here's some verses to show. He knows that David will be king. In verse 17, Jonathan, his son, states, Saul knows that you're going to be king. And then back a chapter, when he gets really mad at Jonathan, he says, for as long, in verse 31, 20:31, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, sin and bring him to me, and he shall surely die. Very clear what Saul is intending here. And, it's one chapter early, but if we go ahead in 24, he says, after the cave incident, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. It's not like he just notices that the first time at the cave. At least I don't think so. I think this is a pattern of him ignoring and rejecting God's guidance. Where David is a true leader because he submits to Yahweh as the ultimate king, Saul is a fake leader because he rejects Yahweh's authority over him. And it's very fitting because a few chapters ago, chapter 15, when he disobeys God, God rejects him from being the king over Israel. So maybe one of the reasons why Saul is really bitter in rejecting God as the authority over him. But the next action we see from Saul is in 13. So Saul was told that David has escaped from Keilah, and he gives up the expedition. As mentioned, he's still seeking him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. And Saul is wasting tons of resources while he's doing this on a fruitless pursuit. David is protecting Israelites. Saul is abandoning responsibilities and using Israelites. And very ironic, Abiathar, he probably had no training in land navigation, he finds David really easy. Jonathan is a super valiant warrior, so we can give it to him. Like, he found David, maybe it was hard, maybe it wasn't for him. Saul's the only one that seems to not be able to find David and his 600 men who are tucked away at all the, you know, random wilderness spots that they could find, wherever they could go. Think back in chapter 9, Saul couldn't even find his donkeys, though. And now he's trying to find David, who's a valiant warrior, in a bunch of caves. So it's like, you know, Saul needs some retraining for sure. But so that's the last part for Saul there. We're going to skip to 19 through 29. It's a big chunk. And at first you might think, you know, it's the same story. There's reasons in Hebrew poetry, or in narrative, that repetition is really getting the point across here. So verse 19, the Ziphites went up to see Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all in your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender David into the king's hand." At first glance, you know, here's another time where he's being betrayed by his own people. But it's different because Keilah would have surrendered the brother David into Saul's hand because they're probably afraid, right? The Ziphites go out of their way. It's like at least 25 miles. Like, we don't really know where all these locations are necessarily, but it is a distance from Ziph up to Gibeah where Saul is. They go out of their way to betray their brother David, whereas Keilah would have surrendered their brother David. And then Saul has the audacity to have a blasphemous blessing. "May you be blessed by the Lord. You have had compassion on me." If, there's like tons of movies with bad guys, but I think of Scar in The Lion King. He's, I'm the victim and someone can help me here. And this is kind of what Saul is giving when I'm reading this, right? I'm the one, and finally someone's being concerned about me, right? But he is also tired of chasing David because all these fruitless pursuits. So I think that plays into, okay, go and find where his foot is and like keep a record of everywhere that he's at. This is like the best possible information. He's the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon. That's not good enough. I want satellite grid locations of where David's been so that I know that when I come, I'm going to catch him. Because for Saul, all of this is about human information. It's a series of probabilities. If I can just get enough people at the right time and I can trap him in this city, he slipped out. Okay, well, now these Ziphites are there. They can find all the hiding places he has. And then we'll just spread out and get to all the hiding places and catch him. But he's ignoring and rejecting God's divine guidance to leave David alone. So verse 23, come back to me with sure information. Whatever assumptions you have, I want them facts. And I will search out David among the thousands of Judah. And then verse 24, the Ziphites arise and go to Ziph ahead of Saul. But it's not the last we see of them. In 26, it'll come up again. David remembers them so much that he writes a whole psalm about them in Psalm 54. So it's in the little further study of the bulletin notes, but it starts out at the top. When the Ziphites betrayed Saul, or betrayed David, said, "Isn't David over here?" But then we go to the last paragraph here, and it's going to pick up the pace a lot. So David and his 600 men are hiding. Saul seeks them out. David gets word and goes to a different place known as the Rock of Maon. And then Saul gets word on that and goes full pursuit mode, which picks up in verse 26. So this is like the suspense, right? Narrative does a really good job of that, like building suspense. Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. And a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So I don't know what this Rock of Maon or what the mountain looks like necessarily. On one side, I think they're chasing each other like cat and mouse, right? The other option is they're both going, like Saul just split his forces and David's on the other side and is like, "I'm going to get captured." And it's, you know, either way, he's within just a hair grasp, like he's so close. And then the Philistines make a raid against the land. If only they knew that was the worst time to make a raid. You know, if it was just a few more minutes, maybe Saul would have got him, killed him, and the Philistines would have been in really good shape. Obviously, God's still in control and would have crushed them. But instead, it ends abruptly, and Saul has to leave, which is ironic because the Philistines are David's enemy in the first verse, and now the Philistines are their welcomed savior for David in the last verse, right? And Saul is probably livid. He's super close. But it must have been a pretty severe attack if he left that. Okay, I have to go and fight the Philistines, even though like all my cards were in on getting David in this sense. But again, he's ignoring and rejecting God's divine guidance. And David names the place the Rock of Escape, or division or separation, a couple of different translations in verse 28. There are many references to like a rock of refuge in David's writings of the Psalms. I think that this could be related to one of those locations where he's at a rock of escape, of God saves him here. Rock is a common theme in the Psalms, but here is a great place where he remembers what God has done on his behalf over and over and over so far. I gave it to the kids. There's like a little map that I found on something that goes from Adullam all the way to En-Gedi. And now En-Gedi is a oasis, right? So the last verse here, "And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi." This is still rocky area, but there's water. There's going to be ability to get food from there, like caves to hide in, a place of refuge. It's defensible. There's going to be shelter. Maybe you can actually fit 600 men in the caves there. I haven't been. If anyone has, it'd be, you know, pull me aside later. You can tell me what it was like when you got there. But it's clear that Saul was ignoring God's guidance, but we also can't presume that we just obey and never assume God's favor in our own life. So, you know, we like to see ourselves as the good guy in this, like, "Oh, I want to be like David here or like Jonathan." But I think it's important that we don't just overlook, and it's the same with the Pharisees or when the disciples make mistakes. And if we overlook it, I think that the Holy Spirit, who brings conviction on sin, you know, it's doing a disservice to the Spirit when we're convicted and we say, "Wow, you know, I'm going to be like the good guy here." So what ways do we, like Saul, sometimes assume that God supports our decision-making? Or what actions do we take when no one's watching and we think, "Oh, we can rebel here against God's command, ignore him for the time being"? Or maybe we're seeking to do good things, but not what God wants us to do in that situation, procrastinating the things that he's called us to. So personal story, last month there was a stranger who needed some help. There was a lesson on hospitality that David gave on Wednesday night. And I was like, "I really think I should do this." I prayed about it, but I had some bias. I was like, "Oh, maybe I'll do it at this time and that'll work out." And thankfully, I had a good conversation, a hard conversation with Audrey, where she was like, "I've been asking you to do all these other things and you're prioritizing this, and that's really hurtful." And things cleared up. And I was like, "Man, I assumed." I even was like, "There's a whole Wednesday night sermon a whole Wednesday night lesson on this, hospitality. Like, we should do this." But I was ignoring what God should have, what I should have been doing that God was directing me to do at that time. So I think all of us can hit that at some point. So we've looked at David, he's a good example. Saul, it's a bad example. Now we'll cover Jonathan here. And in verse 15 to 18. So at some point after the first pursuit of Saul, Jonathan goes down to David at Horesh, probably from Gibeah, where they live, which is a pretty far distance, and builds up his brother, David, in the Lord's hand. Meanwhile, the Ziphites went the opposite direction to betray David. So it's just like a, probably happening around the same time. But Jonathan goes, and Jonathan is David's closest companion. Who's Saul's closest companion? Probably Doeg the Edomite, the slayer of priests in the town of Nob. So not good for Saul. For David, it's great. And Jonathan's presence alone is probably enough just to revitalize him and have a massive impact. But notice what David hears from Jonathan is the promises of God. That's far more impactful than just Jonathan's presence. He's reminding him of what God has promised. In verse 17, he says, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." So he gets most of it right. Right? Is you shall be king over Israel. Unfortunately, this is the last time we see Jonathan interacting with David. But they end on an excellent note of making another covenant before the Lord, which likely leaned heavily on God's promises. And that's because encouragement for the people of God comes from the Word of God. Right? The one of the promises we see actually in this chapter is Hannah's prayer in chapter 2, verse 10 says, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So Jonathan went and strengthened David's hand. That was prophesied. You know, David doesn't know this probably, but as a promise that God has fulfilled there. And there are reminders and promises that we can take to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and strengthen others, right? So we can think of who has God used in our own life to strengthen our hand, or who might God be bringing to mind that we need to go and encourage with the promises of God. And how can we make those promises readily available in the times of difficulty or trial? Because if it's, you know, I gotta search through all the scriptures and find a promise, I'm gonna look up promises related to guidance or something, right? Versus, okay, you know, I know Isaiah 41:10. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And we talked about Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. That's another good one, right? It's like a plethora. One of my favorites, it's not on, I didn't write down, is John 14:21. That says, "If you have my commands and obey me, he it is who has my commands and obeys me, loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him." So promise of God that as we're following and obeying him, he's revealing more and more about who he actually is to us, which is the most important thing that we could ask for. So I challenge you guys, you know, some promises, put them in your tool belt. You don't know whether you're going to need them or someone else is going to need them. It's more helpful than we realize. Paul, right? You think he had time to unroll scrolls? Like, no, he's got it. He had a lot of great training. But we've talked about David, we've talked about Saul and Jonathan in this passage as great reminders and promises. What we haven't highlighted is all the similarities to Jesus here. So we're going to go through this quick. I know it's a little over time. But Jesus also saw his people were like sheep without a shepherd, plundered and in danger of death. He was also sent to save, but not just a town, sent to save all of mankind, to seek and save the lost. He also had trials in the wilderness and was hunted for his life, but always inquired and always trusted God's promises, always sought to glorify the Father. Jesus also meets us in the wilderness when we are afraid, like David was, and strengthens our hands in God. And like David, who was betrayed by Judah, Jesus knew the sting of being betrayed by Judas, but didn't evade it and obeyed God even to the point of death. And he is the rock of escape from imminent death for all who would repent and put their faith in him. So, you know, if nothing else, we are reminded of God's promises and that Jesus has fulfilled those. We zoom out a little and we say, true leadership that David emulates here is submitting to the authority of Yahweh as the true king. He's done that well. Are we doing that well? Right? What ways do we need to work on inquiring of the Lord and trusting him, not ignoring and assuming that our way is the right way, and putting those promises in our tool belt so that in those tough situations we're equipped and we take the opportunity of anxiety or difficulty as a way to draw closer to the Lord, right? As we see David has done here. So, okay, let us pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples we see. We thank you that your promises are true, that you are not a man that you should lie, or a son of man that you should change your mind. You have fulfilled all requirements in Christ. You've shown us glimpses of what it's like to have a king that follows your ways in David. But we are flawed. We're going to assume that our way is the right way. We don't inquire like we should, and we don't deserve your mercy. But you love us, and you give it to us with grace. God, thank you for your promises that we can hold onto in the difficult situations, that we can share with others. Thank you for who you are, and that you are with us in these difficult situations. Lord, I pray for all of us here today that this week as we go through, that we meditate on this, that we can walk in your ways, that we build our life upon your love, that you fill us with your spirit to enable us to do the things you call us to do, to be the husband and father, the coworker, the neighbor, God, all the spheres of influence that you have given us, God, help us to be the light in the dark world. Thank you for your son's example and his sacrifice on a cross that we can be reunited with you and filled with the Spirit. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. Well, if you would stand with us and we will sing to our King.
It's God's promise and benediction for us as we go out. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Go in peace.